Okay, if you didn't, you should grab a Ephesians sheet. Is that yours? So last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This week we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We may get all the way through this to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And feel free to ask any questions along the way. We may not answer every single question. I'm more concerned about getting the big picture, especially with the book of Ephesians. Sometimes it's really easy to get lost in the details and miss some of the bigger connections that he makes in these opening chapters. So let's read Ephesians 1:15 through 2:10 together. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So I split this. These are my headings. These are not Paul's headings, but I split it into two pieces. Paul's prayer that he prays for the Ephesians church, and then the saved by grace section. Starting in verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. All right, what is the reason for this reason? What's the reason that Paul gives thanks to the Lord? I mean, well, so, yeah, two things. So here's the reason. Yeah, two things, faith and their love. The Ephesians' faith and their love. Why does Paul give thanks to God for their faith and their love? Because he's heard about it. Yeah, he says right there, I've heard about it. Okay? They're showing the love to other believers. Yeah, that's where who, so if you didn't hear, she said, because it reflects the work that God did in them or that Christ did in them. Who is he thanking in the verse? I mean, he doesn't say it, but who is he thanking? Yeah, it's clear from the rest of, when you go to the next verse, verse 17, it's clear that he's praying to God. He's thanking God for these two things. I mean, these two things are what he hears is happening in the Ephesians, in their church, in their midst. Who do they have faith in? Or what is the faith that he's thanking God for? It's faith what? I think I heard it over here. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And if you remember, you've probably heard Tony or I say this before. The word faith and the word believe, you know, one in English, this is a noun and this is a verb, but they come from the same word in Greek. So it looks kind of like two different words in English, but in the Greek, it's coming from the same word. It's coming from the word pistos or pistuo. So he's thanking God that they believe in Jesus, that they have faith in Jesus. And what about the love? He describes it a little bit more. How does he describe it? They have a love. She said it's horizontal. They have a love for the saints. So they've got faith in Jesus. They've got love toward the saints. Who are the saints? All the saints. Who's he talking about there? Yeah, everybody who believes in Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever's received forgiveness from him and become his disciple, they're washed. They're cleansed. They become saints. They become holy. Not because they themselves were holy, but it's because Jesus did that for them. Okay, so this is God's work in them. You know, it would be easy to say, wow, he's such a good guy. He just really loves people. He takes care of people. And to praise the person. It would be easy to do the same with someone's faith. Wow, he's a stalwart Christian. I wish I could believe like him. Paul doesn't think like that, does he? He thinks if I hear a report that there's a bunch of people over in the town of Ephesus and they believe in Jesus and they're loving the saints, what is his thought? What's his response to that? His reaction? I'm going to thank God for that, because that did not start with them. That is God's work. So in all of this, that's where the book of Ephesians, Paul is always taking us back to that this is all of God. This is, as we read earlier, this is by God's grace that he does this in us. So he's giving thanks to God. He's giving thanks for their faith, for their love. And then he says in verse 16, remembering you in my prayers. All right, so he remembers them in his prayers, and then he's going to tell us what he prays for them. Okay, when he says, I remember you, he's not thinking, you know, when I hear that in English, I think, okay, I remember somebody. Ah, I remembered them. What he's meaning is, I'm bringing you to mind, and I'm going to pray these things for you. So remember is a little bit more specific than simply, oh, I remember doing this with so-and-so. That's not what he's thinking of. He's thinking, I'm bringing you to mind in front of God. Okay, so what does he pray for them? He prays a couple things. Verse 17, I'm remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's what Paul's praying God gives them. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, so he's praying for a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, oh, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, why would Paul pray for these? Why would Paul pray for this? Of all the things you could pray for a person, why is this one important? Yeah, only the Spirit can give wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, where wisdom comes from the Lord. So he wants the Spirit to give them wisdom and the revelation, meaning he wants, so you can see the word, it's like the word reveal. He wants God to reveal to them the knowledge of Christ. Why else? Why would he pray that they have a spirit of wisdom and knowledge of Christ?
Well, back in verse 13, he says, you also believe when you heard the gospel. So I think he's encouraging them that, it's not over, just because you did that. Now you all have to figure out how to get along, understand, God's plan for you or whatever, and how to get along as a group of believers in that tumultuous time.
Yeah, he said back in verse 13, a couple of verses earlier, he said you got the word, you received the word of truth, the gospel. You were saved, and now that work is continuing, that they have to learn to live together and love one another. Yes, Paul can't be there to disciple them more, and he's praying that the Spirit would teach them everything they need to know. Look at verse 18. Okay, so you could look at this and think, okay, what wisdom do I need? What revelation do I need? And there's, in verse 13 and 14, there's three things that he wants you to know. There's three things. He wants to give you wisdom and revelation about the knowledge of Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Well, here's the three things that he has in mind. So look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. There's the first one. I'm just going to put your hope for short. Your hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I'm abbreviating here. I'm going to say your rich inheritance or your glorious inheritance. And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? The greatness of His power. All right, so thinking about each one of these, the hope, the inheritance, the power, what is the hope that He's called us to? What's the hope that Christ gives, that God the Father gives to a Christian? Hope in the gospel. Hope in God's favor. Hope of eternal life. Yeah, hope we generally think of as something future, right? Man, I hope this happens tomorrow. I hope this happens in the future. I hope this works out. So, there's a hope that the Christian has. And you can think of 1 Corinthians. Paul especially talks about that. Man, if there is not the hope of a resurrection and eternal life with God, Christians are the most to be pitied. We're the most foolish people to be sitting here on a Sunday morning talking about Jesus if there is nothing after this. Better to be sleeping in bed and getting some rest for the upcoming week. Yes, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He's getting our mind out of this world, not hoping in things in this world, but hoping in God. Yeah, Jenny said it's easy to get self-involved if my eyes are on myself and my situation and aches and pains, and to put my eyes on Christ and to worship Him lifts me out of these things and even makes you forget as you're thinking about Him. And secondly, the rich inheritance. Joe says Christ's righteousness as our inheritance. And what are the riches, plural, riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Yes, Matt. What do you mean by that? Yeah, so Matt was saying God's inheritance, which is the saints themselves. You know, so in the Old Testament, for example, He calls the people of Israel His own inheritance, His own portion. And so Matt's reading that direction. I was taking it to mean the inheritance that He's giving to us. And the reason I did was because down in 2:7, once we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness to us. So I'll have to think about that more. I was reading that thinking, because we got glorious riches in both verses, And so I was thinking that he's referring to the using the inheritance language as in the many, many blessings that he's pouring on us, and the but inheritance, obviously, you think of the future inheritance and what he's going to give us. And then earlier in chapter 1, the inheritance of the Spirit. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. I'll have to think about that more. So the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and you think of the a father or a granddad who passes away, and what does he do? He has an inheritance for the children. They receive all the things that he wants to give them. But of course, God's never going to pass away, is he? He's never going to die. But he's still planning a day to give all the riches to his children. He loves them. I read a John Grisham book that this rotten old man has a bunch of rotten kids, and he's a tycoon. He's rich beyond imagination, and he stiffs all of his kids at the very end. And you think, God's not going to do that to any of us. He's already given us the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, as the guarantee of every accompanying blessing, every favor that could go with that in the future. And then he says in 119, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? Now, what is the power toward us? What power is God talking about?
He's talking about that he's going to raise us from the dead, just as he raised the
dead. So this power, look at those last verses in 20 through 23. The power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I'm going to just put raised Christ. And seated him. Seated Christ on the throne. At his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. So I'm going to say gave Christ all authority. And then he gave him as head over all things to the church. Which this sounds a lot like Colossians 1 and 2. Remember, last week we talked about all the Spirit, chapter 1, all the blessings God gives us in Christ. And I can't remember how many times in those opening verses he says, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all in Jesus. And here again we see, we need to know, God wants you to know the greatness of his power that's at work in you. And that power is the power that first, before it was at work in you, that power was working in Christ. And here's what that power did. It raised him from the dead. Death could not hold Christ. It seated Christ, raised him up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. That power of God, which rules over heaven and earth and everything under the earth, took all of that and gave it to Jesus. Made him the head, made him the authority over all things. It made him the head over all, including the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, now we're going to 1 through 10. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All right, so those first three verses there, if you were wondering, what is mankind like if God removes all of his influence, all of his blessing? This is what we were like. This is what we were like before God saves us. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, meaning you're a sinner. You have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope with God. You're dead. And there's nothing you can do to revive yourself. Dead people don't revive themselves. You were walking in the way of the world. You were walking in the way of Satan. We're told in chapter 6 that he is the prince of the power of this world. You were walking under his influence. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience. You're walking in disobedience. And you were carrying out the passions of your flesh. You were being led. You were being driven by the passions of your flesh, pleasing yourself. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Notice he doesn't say you were carrying out the desires of God. You were living for yourself. That's the point there. You were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the result of all of that, you were under God's judgment. Now I want you, if you're marking with a pen or a pencil here, just mark these. Look how many times in the next verses he's going to use the words grace, mercy, and love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Look, three times in one verse. Mercy, God's love, God's love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, did you see that? So he raised Christ. And now, verse 4, he raised us. He raised us up with him. He seated Christ at the right hand of God. He seated us with Christ. See how those are the exact same thing? The power that was working at Jesus is now at work in us, to bring us to Jesus, to unite us with Jesus in the heavenly places. So because, now what does that mean, in the heavenly places? How are you and I seated with Jesus in the heavenly places? I mean, that's not what I was thinking when I got in my cold car this morning and drove here and walked into church, sat down in a chair here. What does it mean that I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly places? Our place is marked there, reserved there, carved out for us, not going to be lost. Yeah, good. We're in the king's court. We're not outside of his kingdom anymore. We're in his kingdom. Good. Yeah.
So the guarantee is there, even though we haven't acquired possession of it, earnest money, whatever.
Yeah, in 14, the Spirit is there as the guarantee until we acquire possession of our inheritance. And even the verse 23, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he fills us with his Spirit. He fills us with his presence. He brings us into union with him. And so even if our body's not there physically, we are joined to Jesus through the Spirit. We are one with Christ. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul starts talking about husbands, love your wives in this way, wives, love your husbands in this way, he says, these things are a picture, a living picture of Christ and the church, and they are one. They are one together now. And although we still haven't, there's the already, not yet. We are already one with Christ, and yet there's another phase of God's plan that's going to be completed. So we have become one with him in the Spirit. His Spirit fills the church, and we have fellowship with Christ. And because we have fellowship with Christ, we have a guaranteed inheritance with him. Now, this is a little bit different. So we share these first two things. He says, this is the greatness of the power. This is the power that you need to know to live your life in a way that pleases God. These are the things that you need to know and grasp and understand. And the more deeply you understand them, the more you will live for the glory of the Lord. And the more you will love living for the glory of the Lord. He says, he raised us up. He made us alive together with Christ. Raised us up with him. He seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:7 might be one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. So that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Whatever blessings we've gained, God is storing up an everlasting future in which he can pour out forever increasing measures of blessings and kindness on us. That's hard to even understand or believe. But that is a God worth following, and that is a Father worth knowing. Yes. Yeah, she said, is it too much of a stretch to say that he's going to take all of eternity to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness? No, I think that's exactly what that verse is saying. That, you know, just try to imagine that each day, you know, maybe we're not going to be sleeping there, so I'm using the wrong phrase, but each day you wake up, there are new kindnesses. God's intention is to pour kindness on you. And the next day, more and greater kindnesses. Now you just think of all the kindnesses that you could do for your spouse or your child. And you think, okay, Well, Rebecca's in here. I shouldn't say this. It's difficult for me to think of, and I know everybody struggles with this. Okay, I did this last year for a Christmas gift or a Valentine's Day gift. How can I do something better this next year? Or how can we do something more special? And to think that that is God's attitude toward us for all of eternity. He has so much love in his heart for Christ his Son and for all who belong to him, all of his bride, that he's going to every day be thinking and planning and scheming plans beyond our imagination of how he can show love and kindness to us. It's really amazing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So I started to say we share these first two things with Christ, but we don't share the exact authority that Jesus does. We are not the head of all things. We are not the head of the church. Instead, we're married to the head of the church. And like a husband with his bride, he is going to care for and take care of and provide for and make the best life that she can't even imagine. That's it. That's his goal. That's his plan. And like we saw last week in the opening verses of Ephesians, it's all to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his mercy and grace. 8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians is so clear about this, isn't it? It told us in verses 1-3 how dead you were in your sin. How clear it is that God is the one doing all the good work. Paul thanks God because if they believe in Jesus and if there is a love filling their hearts for the saints, and a special, unique kind of love that you do not find in communities and nations and neighborhoods, but it's filling the church, Paul says, that's the work of God right there. God must have brought them to new life in Jesus and put a new love in their hearts for one another. This is all the work of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember verse 2? You were walking according to the course of this world. Now that God saved you, he intends that you walk in a different way now. You've got a new life that you're going to walk in. A new power that you're going to follow. Like parents rejoicing in their children, when their children walk in the right way, God rejoices over his children when they walk in the right way. And he fills them with the Holy Spirit and brings them to new life so that they will walk in the right way. In Romans 6, we don't have time to read this right now, but you can write it down. Chapter 6, verse 20-23. God's walk is one of joy and peace and love in the Holy Spirit, and the end of that road is eternal life. Okay, I want to back up and ask one final question. Why is it so important that we understand this? That we understand our hope, our inheritance, and the power that he worked in Christ and is now working in us. Why is that so important? Why is that so important for you, for your life? I know, 10:20, time to go. We'll pick up on that question. You can ponder that one this week. Why does God want me to understand that? And I want you to go this week and pray, Lord, help me understand those things and help me understand why I need to know those. All right, let's take a 10-minute break before our worship service.